1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. I want to read this chapter, all 12 verses. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with his 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremielites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David in saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for your precious word, and I pray your blessings will be upon the reading of thy word, and I pray, Lord, that you'll be with me as your servant. I pray you'll give me clarity of thought and strength of voice and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to bring a message tonight that you'll use to be a blessing and a help to those that are gathered here. Lord, I don't want to just preach a sermon. I pray you'll make it a message from your heart to the hearts of this people, and I might just be the one that you use to deliver that this evening. I pray you'll be pleased by the message, but most of all, I pray you'll be pleased by the response of people to thy word and thy spirit as you work this night. We're asking that you'll work and that you'll get honor and glory to yourself in this service and through what transpires. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. In this chapter, David moved from the promised land, that is the land of Israel, into the land of the Philistines. He moved there to get away from King Saul. If you've studied 1 Samuel here and see the history and so forth, he felt like he needed to get away from King Saul, who had pursued David for about 7 years, at least a good number of years, up to maybe 7 years. He had pursued David, wanting to kill him. His David's reasons for moving from the land of Israel into the land of the Philistines was his fear of King Saul and his lack of faith in God's promises. That's why he moved from the land of Israel. While David was in Philistia, he was guilty of lying to and deceiving Achish, the king of the Philistines. This is definitely, what we're looking at here tonight, is definitely not a proud chapter in the life of David, the great David. He was living in enemy territory. He was living in fear and unbelief, and he was living in lies and deceit. One thing that's wonderful about this book is God is honest even about the heroes. These things are written for our examples, you know that. That we might learn from these things, and men have been great men of God, as we read about it in the Bible here, in the Old Testament, but we read about great men of God who had failures in their lives. And God recorded those that we might learn from these. The title of the message comes from verse 1, where David said, there is nothing better for me. There is nothing better for me. I want to look to start with tonight, verse by verse, at this passage, and then make some applications as we go along and at the end as well. Notice in verses 1 to 7, David's move to Philistia, or the land of the Philistines. David came to two desperate conclusions in verse 1. And I want you to know they're desperate conclusions. Anytime you're making a decision or a move in your life based on desperation or based on fear, you're probably going to make a bad move. And he made two desperate decisions here. And the first one, or came to two desperate conclusions, the first one was that Saul would eventually catch him and kill him. The second one, and he says that in there. He said, eventually he'll get me. The second one is that he should flee to the land of the Philistines. He said, Saul will not pursue me there. Now, there's two things wrong with his desperation here and his conclusions and his decision. First of all, God had promised that David would become king. With that promise, if you'll think with me, with the promise that he would become king was the promise that he would still be alive when that time came. Amen? Saul was not going to kill David. God had promised to protect him and to keep him alive. And God had already protected David time after time when it looked like Saul had him. He had him pinned down. He had him boxed in. And yet he would cause a deep sleep to fall upon him and his army. I mean, David walked one time right up beside King Saul, two times while he was sleeping. One time he took his spear, the other time he cut off the bottom of his robe, remember? God had already proven he could take care of him. So God had promised that David would become king, so he was going to be alive. And secondly, it is never a good thing to live among the enemy. It's never a good thing to live among the enemy. Compromise and sin will be the result. I know we live in the world. And we're around sinners, and we're supposed to be around sinners. How else are they going to see Christianity modeled and see what Christians are? And how else are they going to hear the gospel if we're not in and among them in that way? But David wasn't among the enemy in that way. Compromise and sin will result when we live among the enemy like he did. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins." Just throw this out, and this is not the heart of the message, but I just got to mention this tonight. That verse tells me, warns us that we should not give ourselves too much credit. I hear young people and adults say this as well. They say, "I know my friends are not what they ought to be, but I'm not going to change. I know the crowd I hang around with, I know that they're not what they ought to be, but I'll bring them up. They'll not bring me down." You beware, you're probably giving yourself too much credit. You dwell among the enemy like David did and like what we're talking about here tonight, you're going to lose ground in your spiritual life. David and his 600 men moved into the land of the Philistines, the men and their families, in verses 2 and 3, first in the royal city of Gath and with King Achish. And the truth is, once they moved there, Saul did not pursue him anymore. He was right about that. But let's make this application before we move on. You know, if the devil has you where he wants you, he'll leave you alone. If he has you backslidden and discouraged and slothful and doubting and living a sinful life and neglecting your Christian duties, he might well leave you alone. He may leave you alone, but you won't be happy. If you're a child of God, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you will never be happy in a backslidden, wayward condition. Now, if you're out there on the front line serving God, the devil won't leave you alone, but God will give you the victory. You'll trust him and follow him and serve him. And then David and his men in verse 5 to 7 moved to Ziklag away from King Achish and lived in Philistia for 16 months. And then we see David's military operations during that 16 months in verses 8 through 12. Actually, If I understand the Bible geography right, he conquered more of the promised land in verses 8 and 9. The nations he attacked were the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. And the policy he pursued is he slew all of the enemy. He took no prisoners. He left no survivors. You know, the way he operated there was just like God told Joshua to operate when he went into the promised land. They were not supposed to take prisoners, were they? Conquer the land. Destroy them or drive them out. And David left no one behind. But then we see his lies and deceit in verses 10 through 12. He told King Achish that he had attacked the southern part of Judah. When he said, "Where have you been? What have you been doing out there? What kind of battles?" And he said, I've attacked the Jeremielites and the Kenites. And those are families of the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel. He told the king of the Philistines that he had been attacking fellow Israelites, which was not the truth. He'd been conquering other people in the land round about him. David had left no one alive to tell the king where he had really been in verse 11. And Achish believed David. He thought he had made Israel to abhor him. He thought David would now serve him forever. I want you to see what David had done. He had taken things into his own hands rather than trusting God and doing things God's way. He preserved himself by moving into the land of the Philistines. And he fought the enemies of Israel on his own in a very deceitful, dishonest way. I want you to know David was still trying to serve God. In fact, he was, in some ways, serving the Lord. But his service was misguided. It was on his terms. And the result was heartache and grief. You say, when was there heartache and grief? Read on ahead about the city of Ziklag. And David and his men almost going to battle with the Philistines. By the way, I do believe David would have turned against the Philistines in that battle, but it never came to pass. They were sent back home, and their city had been burnt with fire, and it had been looted and plundered, and their wives and children had been taken away. Now God gave them back, but there was still that time where they wept until they had no more power to weep. It came to the place where his own, super loyal soldiers that traveled with him were ready to stone him. David had to encourage himself in the Lord in order to be able to survive what happened at Ziklag. So what I want to talk about tonight, with all these things in mind, is David is a picture and really is, in fact, a man who was out of the will of God, thinking that there's nothing better for him. There's probably in a crowd this size some people that are out of the will of God thinking that there's nothing better for you. There's people all around you say, "Don't judge us, preacher. I'm just going by the averages. If you're the perfect church, none of you are that way, good for you, but I'm still going to preach to you like you're a normal congregation of people who need what our folks need and other folks need." Thinking there's nothing better for him. He was living in Philistia, which is a picture of the world. He was discouraged and unbelieving. He was lying and deceiving. The Bible still says in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And ultimately, like everybody else who's out of the will of God, he was settling at that time in his life for less than God's best for him. Don't pretend to know how it would have worked out, but I guarantee you the way that David came to the throne of Israel would have been more beautiful, would have been a greater picture to see if he'd have stayed in Israel where God would have wanted him to stay. It would have been different. I'm not going to tell you how it would have been written different. I really don't know. But it would have been better for David. You know, there are many ways to be out of the will of God. I'm not going to try to name all of them tonight, but I want to name some ways and just think about it as it relates to your own life. There's many ways to be out of the will of God. First of all, you're out of the will of God when you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If there's somebody here tonight and you've never been saved, I can tell you that's not God's will for your life. For He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People say, I don't know if that's for me or not. I'm telling you, it's for you. Jesus died for you. You can be saved. Jesus said you must be born again. He'll not make you be born again, but if you want to be God's child, you want to go to heaven when this life is over, you must be born again. People are out of the will of God when they reject Jesus Christ as Savior. I may say something about that before we're finished, a little bit more. People are out of the will of God by refusing to be scripturally baptized after they're saved. People get saved, they ought to follow the Lord in baptism. Preacher, you probably run into this many times over here. Somebody will get saved and I'll talk to them about being baptized and say, I was baptized when I was a kid. I say, no, you got wet when you were a kid. Baptism is for people that's been saved. And so if the devil's throwing that up to you, you need to get that clear in your own heart and mind. Once you're saved, after you're saved, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. People are out of the will of God also by being unfaithful in church attendance. I guess I'm preaching kind of the choir here tonight, as they say. You're here tonight. And probably many of you will be here every night. But if you're here tonight and you're saying, well, I don't think I want to go tomorrow night, that's not God's will for you. God wants you to be in His house when the doors are open. This meeting is not just so that Pastor Ross and the staff and some of these folks will have something to do this week. We've all got something to do. But do we have anything that's more important? Have anything else that we really ought to be doing in the sight of God? We need to be faithful in church attendance, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I believe that Christians ought to be in God's house. They ought to be in God's house when the doors are open, when there's something going on that they could and should be a part of. We ought not to make excuses and go off and do something else. Here's one that a lot of folks don't think of very often. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. Ways to be out of the will of God, of course, rejecting Christ as Savior, refusing to be baptized after you're saved, being unfaithful to church. But people are out of the will of God by living in unbelief. In unbelief. Every once in a while, somebody will say something about another Christian. They'll say, boy, I wish I could trust God like they do. You could if you chose to. You could if you'd take God at His word and believe Him. But we say it like, I just admire so-and-so. He's such a man of faith, or she's such a woman of faith. What about you? You think God says it's okay that you're not a man or a woman of faith, or a boy or a girl of faith? Unbelief is a sin. So how do you know that? Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief. Is that what it says? It says an evil heart. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And rather than reading the whole passage, look over verse 18 and 19. He uses an example of an evil heart of unbelief as the children of Israel, who would not go in and possess the promised land when they got to the brink of the land the first time, and the 12 spies went in, remember, and 10 spies said, it's a great place, but we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb said, everything they said about it, the giants and all, it's true, but if God will give us the land if we'll go. And the 10 spies persuaded the children of Israel to be afraid to go in and not believe God, and all the adult men died in the wilderness. They did not get to go in to the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb of that generation. It is very important that we believe the promises and warnings of God and that we walk by faith. And most Christians don't think of it this way, but when you fail to believe a promise of God or a warning of God, that's an evil heart of unbelief. So, Brother Wood, you've always done everything God ever wanted you to do exactly when you should have done it? No. But I was wrong when I didn't. It was sin when I refused to trust God and do what I knew He told me He would do. We ought to believe that God knows best. And when He tells us yes, we should say yes. And when He tells us no, we should say no. Many people fail to do God's will because they don't trust God with the results. And I'll not spend a lot of time on this, but that's the reason a lot of people don't tithe and give offerings. I believe what the Bible says. It says the tithe is the Lord's. And that didn't change from Old Testament to New. Matter of fact, it's reinforced in the New Testament by Jesus Himself and by the writings of the Apostle Paul and probably other places I'm not thinking of tonight. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." You either believe that or you don't. The Lord said, "Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive it." And He said, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sake as well." I said I wasn't going to spend a lot of time, and I'm not on that. But it's the only place in the Bible where God says to prove Him. He says, "You prove me by tithing." You know, I've run into people, and I've known people like this, say, "Well, I'd like to tithe, I just can't afford to." If you believe what God says, you can't afford not to. You know, in the last good number of years of our ministry, church paid us pretty well and all that, and not that we couldn't ever have a financial problem, we still could have that, but you know, we didn't live that week-to-week thing, but those first 15 years in the ministry, very lean times for me and my wife and for our children. Very lean times. I never once thought about not paying my tithe and giving my missions offering that I'd promised. You know what God did? He did what He said He would do. He took care of us. He blessed us. Even during those times, I always said, we live way better than how much money we make. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. God has blessed us. So, I'll move on because I said I would. But people who are saved and a member of the church and say they can't afford to tithe, that's an evil heart of unbelief. There are other people who will not witness for Christ because of their unbelief. Now, I know this is a great soul-winning church, and you have a great outreach, but I would dare say there are people who are members of this church who don't witness because you've tried it and it didn't do any good. At least that's what the devil has convinced you of. I'd like to say, I win 50% of the people I talk to. I don't. Not even close. I'd be embarrassed to say what percentage. I don't know what percentage. I don't want to know what percentage. But I know this. I've won some. God's allowed me to be there and help a sinner receive Christ as Savior numerous times in my life. Let you in on a secret. Well, let me just give you this illustration. There was a man in our church that got saved and got on fire and was really coming very well, and he did for a few years. And, you know, I was talking about going out and visiting, and he said, "Can I go with you sometime?" And I said, "Sure, let's go." We went one night, and we went out, and we had a bad night. I'm not talking about just nobody got saved. We had a bad night. And you know what I'm talking about. We had some people that were mean to us, rude to us. I guess our best visit that night was somebody who just said, I don't want anything to do with that. And we got done that night. Was on the way back and he said, I'm never doing that again. And I said, why? And he said, I'm not going to have people treat me like that. Pride, evil heart of unbelief. And I'm not saying he never witnessed anybody again, but he never went out on visitation again. The devil had him convinced it doesn't do any good. And I'm telling you tonight, the reason the devil wants us to believe that it doesn't do any good is because it does. You know, you've probably, if you're a faithful witness, you've witnessed to people that didn't get saved when you talked to them, and some of them's gotten saved later on and you don't even know about it. But you had a part in it. I'd been pastoring for over 30 years. And I found out that a man who pastored a church in Muncie, Indiana, not far from us, I found out when he was about 20 years old, he had been saved earlier on. He had gotten away from the Lord, and he was at our service with a friend. And that night he went forward. I didn't deal with him. Somebody else did. But that man was pastoring a Baptist church in Muncie and had been for a long time. And he told his friend that brought him, he said, I got right with God that night at Whittier Lane. And I didn't know about it for a long time after it happened. You don't have to see it all to know what happens. Say, well, how can I know it does any good? Because the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Well, I've never been able to bring any sheaves with me. They'll be in heaven. And it'll be acknowledged. And maybe you haven't because you gave up too soon. There are other people, because of their evil heart of unbelief, refuse to live for God instead of themselves. You're familiar with the passage in Mark chapter 8. Verses 34 and 35, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, this is Jesus speaking, or talking about Jesus, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. He's not talking about saving your soul there. He's saying if you'll deny yourself for the cause of Christ, you'll gain real meaningful purpose and joy in life. But if you just do for you and yours and that's all you care about, you'll not have the same joy and contentment, peace and happiness and fulfillment and productiveness and all kinds of other things I could say. A lot of people refuse to live for God because they're afraid of what they're going to miss out on. And if I can just, I'm not going to try to make any kind of list here tonight, but I get to thinking sometimes about the things that I got to do and be a part of and enjoy and friends I've made and fellowship I've had and provisions because I said, Lord, I'm not worried so much about what I get. I just want to serve you. And I am trusting God that you'll keep your promises. And he has. More than I would have ever thought. People are out of the will of God because they're living according to an evil heart of unbelief. It can be applied in every command and every promise of God that you're not taking advantage of. Of course, people are out of the will of God by living what I would call an overtly sinful life, like lying, cheating, stealing, sexual immorality, alcohol, drug abuse, cussing, other kinds of foul language, gossip and slander and malicious behavior. We know that's out of the will of God. And if you're there tonight, I just want to remind you, you're out of the will of God. And you can do better. People are out of the will of God by refusing to do what God's called them to do. God calls you to be a preacher, don't stoop to be a king. Same as if he calls you to be a missionary. If he's called you to be a Sunday school teacher or a children's church worker or a bus worker or a choir member or wherever else you can serve in the church, you need to be in the will of God and do what God would have you. You say, well, how do I know if God's called me to do something? Well, sometimes he just really tugging at your heart and you say, preacher, I think God would have me to do this. But other times he tugs at his heart. And he comes to you and say, you know, I've been thinking about it. And I'll tell you, preacher talk, we don't always say it exactly like this. Because sometimes we just don't say it like we should. Sometimes I don't. Maybe he always does. I'll say I've been thinking about this or that, but really I've been thinking and praying about it. He comes to you and says, I've been thinking about it, or I've been praying about this, and I think the Lord would probably have you to be involved in this ministry in this way. You say, well, God hasn't called me. And I'm not saying he's God, because he's not. But if God's speaking to him, there's a reason. We have a man in our church who served very, very well as a deacon, a godly man, doing a great job in that ministry. And I went to him several years back, and it was getting time for us to, elect some deacons. And I went to him and talked to him, appoint some deacons, get him involved in that. And I called him by name. His name's Joe. And I said, I really would like to get you involved in the deacon ministry. And he said, oh, preacher, I never really thought, started backpedaling and so forth. And I said, we talked about it for a while. And I said, well, why don't you do this? I said, I really think you'd do a great job. But I don't want you to do it if you don't want to do it, because you won't do a great job if you don't want to do it. But would you pray about it and give me an answer by this time next week? And he did. And that about a week later, we met in my office. And he said, well, preacher, I can't say that God has told me I need to be a deacon. But he hasn't told me not to either. And he said, and if you think God could use me there, I will give it a try. I know some areas of ministry and so forth, they can be scary and so forth. You think, oh, I don't know if I can do it. Do you think when God called me to preach, I said, yes, he finally figured it out. I told you I got saved at Purdue. When I went to Purdue, I was studying engineering, and I had to take a speech class. And my speech class, the first thing I had to do, we had a class. I mean, there was at least 20 people. Well, maybe not quite 20. It was a small class. And we had to get up and tell them our name, what high school we graduated from, and what our major was. And you talk about cotton mouth. I couldn't hardly say the words. It scared me to death. I was literally shaking. So when God started dealing with my heart about preaching, I wasn't real confident about that. But what I became confident of was that God was dealing with me about it. And I'm so glad he called me to preach. I'm glad you weren't there those first few tries. Would you remember that, though, in your own life? You think God's leading you to do something, and you try and you don't do so well at it? I'm not saying I do great at it, but I enjoy it now. And I've seen God work through my feeble efforts. You're out of the will of God when you refuse to do what God calls you to do. There are many ways to be out of the will of God. Most people who are out of the will of God think there is nothing better for them. They do. They think they've got it figured out. This is a kind of a off-the-wall illustration, but it's one that I like, so if you don't like it, just laugh with me a little bit. And I'm not proud of where I saw this commercial, where I saw it, I don't mind, but what this commercial was about. But how many of you are old enough to remember the beer commercial? I watch ball games. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that here or not. I already did, so I'm going on. Watching ball games where it had a group of macho men sitting around the campfire drinking beer. And they said, I'll tell you, it just doesn't get any better than this. Well, about that time, I was never a huge fan of it, but every once in a while I'd see a Far Side cartoon. I don't even know if they have them anymore, but the Far Side cartoon, I see some heads nodding. That's been around a while. But they'd have some really funny something. It showed a hippopotamus, a dead hippopotamus, with two buzzards sitting on top of it. And one buzzard looks at the other and he said, here we are, 95 degrees outside, sitting on top of a bloated hippopotamus, friends circling overhead. I'll tell you, it doesn't get any better than this. Not only do I not want anyways near that bloated hippopotamus, I don't want any ways near around that campfire, that group of people. The world's got people convinced that their sin is the only way to have any fun. They don't get it, do they? They don't get it. They're out of the will of God, and they think it can't be any better. They're living life the best way they know how, just getting along, having some good times along the way. But they've never known what it was like to know the Lord and to live in His favor. They've never known that. Or they've known it and strayed from the Lord and not found their way back. The sad truth is the devil has some people convinced you've messed up so bad you could never get right with God. And that's another lie of the devil. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't take away the scars, but He still gives you joy in your heart and peace and purpose still. He's the God of a second chance again and again and again. If we'll come back to Him. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Talking about we have spiritual life through Jesus Christ. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have life more abundantly. It's not just talking about how long the life lives. We're not talking about just the quantity of life, but the quality of life. The abundant Christian life is a life overflowing with joy and peace and purpose and provisions and true happiness. I'll tell you the great times I've had as a Christian, my Christian friends and with our church and church family and serving the Lord and fellowshipping together. I'm so thankful that God has given me those things. Those people don't know what that's like. It's a life of true happiness. Knowing Christ and living in His favor. David said, there is nothing better for me. When he said this, he was not right with God. And I'm not judging or condemning David, oh man, to touch the hem of the garment, the man of God that he was. But when he said this, he was not right with God. And he was not walking with God as he had in the past and as he would in the future after that. He was fearful and unbelieving. He was lying and deceiving. I want to ask you tonight, has the devil been telling you that there's nothing better for you? And you know you're not where you ought to be spiritually? Devil says you're doing fine. You're handling things well. You know what's best for you. Oh, really? He says things like salvation and religion are okay for some people. But you're just not made that way. Many years ago, some kids that were in my teen department, and their little sisters rode the bus. And I remember sitting on the in their living room on the couch beside their lost dad, witnessing to him and giving the gospel. And he was under conviction. I got finished, and he said, "You know, I like what you're saying." He said, "I think that's okay. That's good for people like you." I said, "What do you mean, people like me?" He said, "Well, you know, people like you, you're religious." And I did my best to explain to him my religion was based upon my relationship with Jesus Christ, and he could have the same. And he wouldn't budge. And I remember several years later seeing in the paper that he had, newspaper, that he had died. And as far as I know, he never came to know Christ. He was convinced that his booze and his ungodly life were the best that he could do. There are Christians who have the attitude that living by faith and doing right and having convictions works for the preacher. It works for some of the members of the church that are really active. But that's just not for me. You know, God's word and personal experience tells us life is best in the will of God. That's where it's the best. It's best to be saved. It's best to be living by faith. It's best to be obedient to the Lord. It's best to be faithful to Him in every area. If you are unsaved or you have strayed from the Lord, won't you get right with Him today? This would be a great time for you to get right with God. There is something better for you if you're not right with God and you're not serving as you should. There's something better for you. Knowing the Lord is your Savior, walking with Him, that is, in His will, serving Him. I would implore you tonight, before we give the invitation, as we give the invitation, please don't settle for less than God's best. You think you're getting in on some great times and you're cutting some corners in your Christian life and there's some things that the preacher doesn't know and others don't know, but it's good for me. No, it's not. Being right with God, living in His favor, that's as good as it will ever get. Let's bow our heads tonight, please. Father, we thank You tonight for Your precious word and the privilege of preaching Your word. And we thank You, Lord, for what appeared to be the attentiveness of Thy people tonight to Thy word. And now, Lord, as You speak to hearts. Lord, I know tonight there's folks among us that are right with You and serving You, and I just pray they'll be encouraged to keep on keeping on and doing better and looking for ways that they can do more for You and be more in Your favor. And yet, Lord, there's probably some here tonight that in their hearts they're struggling with their spiritual condition. And I pray, Lord, tonight that they would face themselves and face their condition and bring it to You and get it right. I pray the lost would be saved. I pray that the wayward Christians, or the Christians that are doing pretty good but just not where they know they ought to be, I pray You'd get a hold of their hearts and help them, Lord, to see what's right to do and give them the courage and grace and conviction to do right this night. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.